For those of you who I haven't met yet, my name is Kevin, and I have the privilege of pastoring this church. We're delighted that you have come out tonight to share such a special occasion, such an important time in the Christian calendar with us tonight. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open them up to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi many centuries ago. And it will be our primary text. Philippians chapter 2. I'm getting used to saying Ephesians 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. This is God's word, and we should hear it and receive it as such. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we do gather here on the eve of our Christmas celebration. Our God, we gather to worship. We gather to take time and moments of reflection out of our busy lives and schedules, as we consider what it means that you have come, that you have come to dwell with us, that you have come to walk among us. Father, what it means that you have sent your Son to live and die in our place. Be with us tonight. Send us your Spirit, that he would speak clearly to our hearts, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive all that you have for us in the gospel. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people agree. Amen. I think for many of us, we've grown up going to church. If we have grown up going to church, we come to a Christmas Eve service expecting to be in the Gospels, expecting to be in perhaps Luke 1 or 2 or maybe Matthew, to be recounted once again the story of how Jesus Christ came into the world. I think for many of us, our minds are captured by the complexities and intricacies involved in an eternal God taking on flesh, being part of the material creational world. And there is much to reflect, there is much to study, there is much to know about that. We read in John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word, he's speaking here of Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. We must remember that the gospel writers are giving firsthand testimony to what their eyes have seen, to what their ears have heard. They saw the glory of Christ. They saw the glory as of the only Son from the Father. They saw a man full of grace and truth, the God-man. And this is a statement of incredible importance. But I want to draw our eyes beyond those questions of material functionality. I want to move beyond how did it happen and to interpret its central meaning. We spent time on Sunday as a congregation thinking about where we get meaning from. Who has the right to establish what something means? Here, God is once again, through his word, helping us to try and understand not only the events, not only the significance of the events, but their ultimate meaning as well. So the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. He's speaking of the importance and the meaning of the incarnation, of God coming to be, to dwell, to move, to live, and to die for all those who are his. That through his poverty, we might become abundantly wealthy. One of the things that's difficult as a pastor this time of the year is to watch choices that individuals might make, that society might make, that communities make, that households make, that mothers or fathers or children might make. It's sometimes hard because there are many ways that we will draw wrong conclusions. There are many moments where we prioritize wrong things. In seeking to celebrate and honor, sometimes we indulge or destroy. For how many of us would Christmas be more special if we had more money to use? Don't we think this way? For how many of us do we have guilt or shame over not being able to give the gifts that we wish we could give? Not being in a position to serve all of those we wish we could otherwise serve? For many of us, wealth is a central issue, for good or for ill, this time of the year, is it not? For many of us, it's about what we get. What we get to give. But if you were to take just a moment, just one moment tonight, and ask yourself, what is the deepest, truest, most meaningful word to describe Christmas and the implications of Christmas? What would you choose? I think many would choose family. I think many would choose simplicity, perhaps. I think many might choose vacation or rest. Cease. Some might choose cookies or gifts. When you hear the phrase, the spirit of Christmas, what images come to your mind? There are many great choices to choose from, and several not so great. But for our purposes tonight, I want to focus in on the idea of release. I want us to see the concept and implications of releasing in the spirit of Christmas. I want us to see what Jesus gave up as he was born on earth. And that's why we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. So go ahead and turn there if you haven't. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." The Word became flesh, but he was always the Word. There was never a time when Jesus was created. Can you imagine that, kids? We know that we were created, right? In fact, we know the parents who created us, many of us. But Jesus was never created. God of God, holy of holies. If you've been hanging out in our children's curriculum, Sunday school classes, you've heard about angels, right? We know about angels. We know what it means that God lives in a heaven filled with angels who worship him and adore him and wait upon him as he's worthy. That's the place where Jesus left. to come here. That's the glory he left behind. He did not consider equality with God that thing to endure forever. He did not consider equality with God something that he would not release. He didn't think that the design for his existence was better just being worshiped, just being served. Instead, we're told here that though he was God, he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be hung on to, a thing to be grasped. But instead, verse 7 tells us that he made himself nothing. Well, when we read that, we have to answer two questions. The first is, how did he make himself nothing, right? We have a mechanical question. How did that happen? And then second, what does it mean? What was it that he gave up? If he became nothing, it meant he was full before. What was it that he actually released? And theologians occasionally have to debate this to keep us in line when we think about it. But essentially, he made himself nothing by taking. That's really weird to us. When we release something, we usually think of something we have that we let go of, yes? When we think about what it means to release, we usually think about a giving up of what we already have. And there's a sense in which Jesus did that. But there's another sense in which, as fully God, he added to himself humanity, and as a result of that, became less. Less what? Less holy? No. No, not less holy. Less God? No, not less God. Less worthy? No, not less worthy. What did he become? He became less worshiped. He released the right of dignity. He released the right to be praised at all times by all people. For all reasons. When we read here that he made himself nothing by taking, by what? By taking the form of a servant. This is God of God. This is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And he becomes servant. He becomes low. Can you imagine that? This is marvelous to us and surprising as well. He who is rich in dignity and glory beyond measure is born of a human womb. Yields to a live birth and the mess and bloodiness and exhaustive reality that is for mom and baby, which inevitably results, we hope, in crying. This is the God of the universe. This is the one who made what he's now entering into. This has imagery of power for us, right? If you had more power, what form would you take? Would you become more fragile or more strong? If you had more power, if you had more influence, if you had more control over the decisions of your lives, would you want to be weaker and lesser and lower? Or would you want to be greater and taller, healthier? Would you choose to be born as a baby? This is mind-boggling for us if we contemplate it well. And he wasn't born to Caiaphas's daughter, was he? The high priest in Israel. He wasn't born among the noble or the wealthy or the powerful. He wasn't born a daughter of glory on earth. This is God Almighty, maker of all things in heaven and on earth. And he comes to be the son of a nobody from a mean spirit, an irrelevant town, born in the lowest of low places, born not in a palace, placed not in a glorious golden crib. How many of the parents in this room thought long and hard about the place you would put your baby to rest? How much money did you spend getting the right sheets and pillows or not pillows and blankets or not blankets, animals or not animal, right? How much time, effort, energy did you put into something as silly and important as where you place your child to rest? Which place did he pick? A food trough for animals was the first bed he ever knew. And as adult in his ministry, what did he say about where he lived? Yeah. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. How consumed was he with where he slept? Well, if we learn anything from his birth, the humble road was the one he always chose to walk. He constantly and consistently released what he was entitled to. He let go of what we strive to cling to. He released what we go after to grasp. He let go of many of the things we've spent every dollar, every moment, every action trying to gather and accumulate and possess and keep and protect. Why? Because through his poverty, his people could have far more than material wealth. They could have eternal blessedness. They could have eternal riches. Not the kind of stuff that ends up 3 years later in a garage sale, like many of us have stuffed our trees with. Is it wrong to give gifts? No, it's great. Jesus himself said, it is better for us to give than to receive. And I pray that our houses and our homes tomorrow are filled with that spirit, filled with that idea. The joy of releasing, the joy of serving, the joy of seeing others benefit and improve. The world needs more of this, not less. The great theologian B.B. Warfield said it this way. He said, for Jesus, addition created subtraction. Adding to himself flesh really subtracted his claim on dignity. He left a place where he's worshiped all the time and entered a place where he was hardly worshiped at all. And certainly not correctly, certainly not completely, and certainly not incessantly. There are burst through moments in the gospel where they figure it out and worship. There are individual moment and people who repent and believe and worship accordingly. Being found in human form, verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Tim Keller says it this way. God became someone we could hurt. If we are to understand the power of Christmas, if we're to understand the importance of the incarnation, we can't just think about the good news that God came to dwell with us. We must move beyond the good news that God came to dwell with us and ask ourselves, how did he dwell with us? Not just glory in the fact that he did. It's good to do that. But we have to move beyond that at times to ask how he gloried in us. And therefore, how do we glory in him? Do we glory in him by gathering, by keeping, by holding, by securing? Or do we glory in him as he gloried in us? By releasing, by giving, by letting go, by delighting in the benefits of others. Though he was rich, for your sake, for my sake, he became poor. He became weak. He became breakable. He who has all strength, who has all power, who has the highest of privilege, became fragile and humble. What about us? Does he give us the power to obey? Scripture says yes. Does he give us the power to release? The scripture says yes. In fact, the righteousness of his life is united to us, is it not? Isn't that what we've been talking about for months and months and months in Ephesians? This idea that the glory of God in Christ is united to us and we to him. He in us and we in him. Therefore, God, because of his obedience, because of his death, because he died in our place, verse 9 tells us, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. This should blow our minds. He who released, received. He who sacrificed, gained. If we've been walking with Christ for a while, this should smell familiar to us, yes? But to the world, it's nonsense, it's foolishness, it's poppycock. How could it be? God has exalted Jesus because Jesus humbled himself and obeyed. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, as it always does, on earth, as it wouldn't apart from his grace and mercy, and under the earth, which is shocking to consider. Verse 11, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As you consider this Christmas Eve, as you consider the joy of our Lord's coming, what word would you use to summarize that joy? What word would you use to express its deepest meaning? I invite us all to consider what it means to release, what it means to let go, what it means to give up what we think we're entitled to give up that that constrains and binds us like slaves. Is Jesus the weakest man on earth? No, he's the freest. Would that we were more and more and more like him. And you know what the great news is? You know what the ridiculously sweet, awesome, wonderful, powerful news is? He's making us that way. Yield to that this week. Surrender to that this week. If you have been united with Christ by faith, if you believe in Christ and he is your Savior, you are being empowered to release and release and release more and more and more. To give up, to give up, to give up. And by that, to gain him. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we do give you thanks and praise that you have come to do what we can't, that you have provided what we couldn't, that you have given what we needed. Father, we pray for opportunities tonight, tomorrow, this week, this year, next year, in the years ahead, in the lifetime you've given us. Father, we ask that you would free us to give as you give, to love as you love, to forgive as you have in Christ forgiven us. Father, we pray that the light of the gospel would beat back the darkness of sin and unbelief, not just in the world, but in our hearts, and not just in our hearts, but in our communities, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. Father, we pray that the gospel would go forth to the nations and that you would use us to do it. We ask this and more in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people agree. Amen. Amen.